James 4, 14 through 17. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Good afternoon. I always enjoy the Church Eat Church where we have a meal and we come back together, but it is a challenging time to talk to people because that is nap time for a lot of people. So I'm going to be watching carefully to see if anyone is catching their nap. I had a good meal and I was full, and somebody made these big cinnamon rolls and I ate the whole thing, and so I am really full right now. So it's going to be a challenge for me to speak. What is your life but a vapor? It's been 5 years ago. In fact, May the 6th will be 5 years ago that I started a gospel meeting in Salem, Virginia, at the Westside Church of Christ, where Brother Eddie Gilpin was the preacher at the time. My wife, Sherry, and I went together. We had just gotten to the point the kids were grown and out of the house, and we were going to travel together and have a fun week. We got there. We were expecting preaching and fellowship and time alone together. I preached Sunday, and at the end of the day, on Sunday night, Sherry and I went out together to Cracker Barrel, and I'd pulled my phone out, and I took a picture of her. I thought she looked particularly pretty that night, and I had that on my phone. The next day was Monday, May the 6th, 2019, and Eddie and Jeannie, who I think several of you know, had invited us to their house for lunch. They said we were going to a cafe nearby, and so we were expecting some sort of a restaurant. We got there and we visited for about an hour, and then they said, well, let's go. We went outside, and they said, let's get on the four-wheelers. And I thought, what kind of a hick restaurant are we going to on four-wheelers? But we started out, and they got on one four-wheeler, the two of them, Eddie and Jeannie, and we followed them, me and Sherry, on the one behind them. And we went across their farm, and they had a spread set up for us. This was their cafe. They had it stowed under the trees, and it was awesome. We had a great meal. We had good fellowship. We had a good visit. When we got through eating, they said, would you like to see our farm? And we said, we would love to. So they said, follow us. They hopped on the four-wheelers, and we followed them. We got up to the top of the hill, and I got out my iPhone, and I took this picture. You can see it's just a breathtaking view. And it's a little deceptive because this, as I recall, is downhill, but you can't tell it here. I took the picture, and Eddie said, would you like a picture of you and Sherry? And I said, I would. And so I handed him my iPhone, and he took this picture. Little did I know this was going to be the last picture that was taken just minutes before my accident took place. We started riding down the hill, and this is where I go blank, because apparently we hit something. They say that the four-wheeler flipped four times, and I flew off in one direction. Sherry flew off in another direction. And when I hit the ground, I broke my back and severed my spinal cord. When Eddie got to me, he said that I was unconscious, and he thought I was dead. Sherry got thrown far enough away that she couldn't see me, but she could hear me. She couldn't get up because she was also injured. She said she was praying to God that I wasn't dead and that I wasn't brain damaged. After a bit, now I still don't remember this, but after a bit, Eddie said that I came to and I began to say, I can't feel my legs. Sherry was at a distance and she said she could hear me groaning and my speech was slurred and I was hurting and I was saying, I can't breathe. Please move me. Please lift me. But Eddie told me he wouldn't lift me because he was scared, you know, what kind of damage he might cause by moving me. They called an ambulance, and when the ambulance, it took a long time because you can tell they're a ways out of town. When the ambulance got there, which I think was 45 minutes, they realized it was beyond their ability, and they sent for a medevac helicopter who came and got me and took me to the hospital in Roanoke, Virginia. Once I was there, they determined that I had a broken back, a broken sternum, a cracked C1 vertebrae at the base of my skull, and a severed spinal cord. They operated on me, and they fused 5 vertebrae together. In fact, this is the MRI of my back. Sometimes people say they broke their back. They mean they cracked their back. You can see my back was broken in half. And when they put the rods in, this gives you an idea what I have in my back now. So it was massive damage. When I woke up in the hospital, which was a day or two later, I was very confused. The last thing I remembered, Sherry and I were riding down the hill and all was good. And I woke up in the hospital and the doctor was asking me questions, you know, what day is this? Who's the president? Things like that. And I said, where am I? And he said, you're in the hospital. And I said, why? And he said, you were in an accident. And as we talked, it occurred to me, I can't move. I thought it was medicine or something. And I said, I can't move. And he said, you've severed your spinal cord. And I said, will I ever walk again? And he said, no. I thought it was a dream. You know how you have this dream and it's so terrible and then you wake up and it was a dream and it was good. And so I would go to sleep and I would wake up. I had a lot of drugs in me at the time. And this happened for, I don't know, hours or a day. And finally, when I was coherent enough, I realized that it was real. And it was the most devastating thing that I had ever experienced. After a few days, they put me on a medevac airplane, and they flew me to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Shepherd Center, and I spent the next 2.5 months in rehab there. Somebody took this picture of me. I think this is in Roanoke. I don't know how well you can see it there, but it's hard to tell with the colors, but my arms are really, really bruised up. Was in just really bad shape. When I got to the Shepherd Center, I was in rehab. You can tell by these pictures that, if you can tell by the expression on my face, I'm in a lot of pain. Rehab was painful. This thing that I'm wearing, they called a turtle shell, and they put that on me. I had to wear that for about a month so that I couldn't bend my back. I could only take it off when I was laying in the bed. If I sat up, I had to wear this while the bones were fusing around the rods they put in me. That was miserable in and of itself. After I spent 2.5 months there, I was released in August of 2019, about the time of polishing the pulpit. And the directors of PTP came to see me in the hospital, and they asked if I would come and do a presentation at PTP about my experience. And I did. I'd only been out of the hospital days. And when I went, I was in bad shape. In fact, here's a picture someone took. They said there was about 5,000 people present. And I was having spasms. I was emotional. In fact, if you go back and watch the lesson, it's still on their website. I was a mess. I probably shouldn't have been speaking that night. I broke down several times crying. It's still hard to get through this. I'm going to share with you some of the material that I did there, and I'm going to share a few things that are different from looking back over 5 years. What I want to do is 3 things. I'm going to make some observations and some applications that I've learned from the last 5 years of life. Number 2, I'm going to talk about some benefits of suffering. And then number 3, I'm going to talk about some things that I have learned about getting through tragedy. Number 1, I want to make some observations and some applications. The first one is that God uses broken people. Brethren, before my accident, I was very confident. I felt like I could accomplish anything. After the accident, I was filled with doubt. I was very self-conscious. I told Sherry I'll never be offered another good preaching job. I was worried about the way I look. My body is just jello from here down. But something that I have learned is that God uses broken people. You know, you think about Moses. When God told Moses to lead his people, do you remember what Moses said? Lord, I'm slow of speech. Many people believe that means he stuttered. Imagine a stutterer leading a nation. David, of course, had all kinds of family problems. Rahab was a prostitute. Naomi was a widow. She had lost her children. She was broken in many ways. Joseph had been abused by his brothers, sold into slavery. Abraham was already old. Paul was a Pharisee and an abuser, a murderer of Christians. I could go on and on. But what we must not allow ourselves to do is to become like the one talent man who becomes afraid and goes and hides his talent in the ground. An older Christian brother said to me, Don, nobody has a greater witness than the man who has been broken. And what he meant by that is, I'll illustrate what he meant by that. Do you remember in Job chapter 1 that the Lord said to the devil, to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, one who fears God and hates evil? And the devil said to God, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him on every side and strengthened his hand and blessed the work of his household and his possessions have increased in the land? But now you stretch out your hand against him and he will curse you to your face. That is, he said, of course he's serving you. He's got a cush life. Everything he has is good. Of course he's going to be happy and serve you. You take those things away and he'll turn against you. If we can serve the Lord when the hard times come, that's a testimony. And that's what that brother was saying to me. Brethren, we have to magnify God even when the hard times come. And they will, sooner or later, come. Here's the second thing that I have learned, and that is grief has no timeline. When I was in the hospital, I received approximately 2,800 cards. And I know that because my dad was there every day and he counted every single card that came in and he kept a stroke sheet. And he said, why don't we hang them on the walls? And he started doing that until the walls in my hospital room were covered. In fact, I found this picture later. It'll give you an idea what my hospital room looked like. There wasn't a free space in there anywhere. I remember the man that worked in the mail room said, in all the years he'd worked there, he'd never seen anything like that. I remember somebody coming in the room one day, and they said, are you somebody famous? And I said, I'm a Christian. I said, that's what Christians do. I was in the hospital. Somebody mentioned this to me a minute ago. I was in the hospital with Kenny Rogers. And Kenny Rogers, somebody said, Kenny Rogers didn't get as many cards as you did. And I said, well, Kenny Rogers was not a Christian. Now, we tried to work on that while we were there, but nothing came of that. You know, incidentally, I was speaking to a group of young people recently, and I mentioned Kenny Rogers, and they didn't know who he was. And I thought, what is the world coming to? People don't even know who Kenny Rogers is. Anyway, I got home from the hospital, and the cards kept coming. We got to about 4,000 cards, and they slowly stopped. I expected that. That's natural. But the grief didn't stop. In fact, when I got home, it got worse. Because when I got home, I didn't have this fancy chair. I had just a regular wheelchair. And I tried to get under my desk to work, but I couldn't fit it under there because the chair was too tall. I tried to get into my filing cabinet. I couldn't reach because it was too tall. Before my accident, I had special ordered a brand new Toyota Tacoma, first one I'd ever ordered that way. I ordered leather seats. I went all out, picked the color, exactly what I wanted. I only had a few miles on it, and I got home, and I couldn't get in it. Couldn't drive it. It's too tall, and I had to sell it. Many of the physical pleasures that I had were taken away. Sherry and I used to walk the neighborhood together for fun and exercise. I couldn't do that. In the years that I had been married, which at the time was approaching 30, Sherry had virtually never put gas in the car. I always kept the car full of gas, and now I sit and watch her pump gas, and it hurts my heart. I couldn't help other people, and that hurt my heart. There was a regiment of 25 pills a day that I was taking. I've cut down on a lot of that now. Other physical issues that I won't even begin to tell you about. But where am I going with this? Here's my point. The cards stopped, but life moved on. I went back to work. People would ask me, how are you doing? But I learned very quickly that people, they don't really want to know. They really don't want to hear about your pain all the time. And so you put on a happy face and you do the best that you can. And there's a loneliness associated with a situation like this because nobody else knows what it's like to be a paraplegic unless you're another paraplegic or a quadriplegic. I get excited when I meet another paraplegic because I think they know. They understand. They know what I'm going through. But as I've told about this, I have had brethren all over the country who have reached out to me, widows and widowers. It's still hard for me to talk about a lot of these things, and it's been 5 years, and I still get broke up talking about some of this. I've had people that have lost children, and out of all the pain that I see, that is probably the pain that seems to be the most intense. People that have lost their little children, it seems like they're just broken. God uses broken people. Here's the next thing. I've learned some things about God's will. What I mean by that is since my accident, people have repeatedly said to me, well, Don, this happened for a reason. Must have been God's will, or God wanted to have it for some reason. Brethren, I don't believe that. If we are not careful, we get dangerously close to Calvinism, where we start suggesting that God causes everything to happen. The fact of the matter is, God has given us free will, and God allows us to make choices, and He allows us to suffer the consequences of our actions. You know, sometimes a drunk driver might hit and kill some little baby. And at the funeral, some well-meaning person will say to the parent something like this, well, God must have wanted to have your baby in heaven with Him. Are you kidding me? God didn't kill that baby. That wasn't God's will. Somebody violated God's will and went out and got drunk and sinned and killed that baby, and then we say God did it. No wonder people get angry at God. You know, we need to be careful, and we need to understand not everything that happens is God's will. A great deal of what happens is a violation of God's will. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that God can't use it. After my accident, I went home and we were converting my bathroom because I have to use a special shower chair to hold myself up and I couldn't get it in the shower. And so we built a bigger shower and we changed some doors and things. And so we had contractors in the house for about 6 weeks. During that time, I talked to them. I studied the gospel. I gave them DVDs. And before we finished that conversion, we taught and baptized all four of these contractors. The man in the orange, still very faithful today. He's preaching. He's a while back baptized his teenage daughter. He is making mission trips. He has been a great asset to the Lord's church in Mississippi, lower Mississippi. God can use these things. We had, I was telling some brethren about this yesterday. When I was in Cookeville, we had a fellow who lived in McMinnville. He was not a member of the church. He was renting out a room in his house. His name is Devin Grove. Devin was renting a room. His roommate came in drinking one night, and Devin was going to have none of that. And so Devin went to throw him out. The guy was still drunk, and he pulled out a Glock 17, and he shot Devin 3 times in the apartment. One shattered the bone in his arm, one lodged in his neck, still there, and one pierced his spinal cord. He was left as a paraplegic, like me, about the same level, except he also can't use his hands. Somebody told me about him, and I went and visited him, and we became friends, and we taught him the gospel, and he was baptized. And we brought in an inflatable pool that we bought off of Amazon, and we picked him up in a Hoyer lift, and we lowered him down, and we baptized him. Devin said to me, he said, "I wish I were like you." And I said, "You wish you were like me? What do you mean?" He said, "You can use your hands. You can transfer. You can drive." He said, "I wish I were like you." And I rolled out of there, and it just hit me thinking, man, we take so many things for granted. And I think about that all the time. Now, I can use my hands. Man, what a blessing. I drove out here for this gospel meeting by myself. I've got to count my blessings. God can use bad situations, even though He doesn't cause the bad situation. Here's the next thing. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Of course, I already knew that. It's Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, Paul said, "I am hard pressed between two things, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord," which is far better. He says, "I'm torn between living, which is better for the brethren, and dying, which is better for me, because I would depart and be with the Lord." Listen, which is far better. To die is gain. To die is far better. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians should be suicidal, but to die is gain. Brethren, we don't need to forget that. I thought about this a lot during COVID because the Bible says spiritual life should always be before physical life. And I think we forget that sometimes. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's the next one. I learned some things about benefits of suffering. Number one, suffering teaches us to pray. I will admit to you, especially in the first year, I struggled with prayer, first year after the accident. And the reason is, it didn't seem like God was answering me. I would lay in bed sometimes to the point of tears. I posted on Facebook, "Please pray for me that I can get well." Weeks passed, months passed, nothing changed. 5 years out, nothing's changed. And I thought, prayer's not accomplishing anything. And so I really, really started studying because it was shaking my faith. But I've learned some things that have helped me and have made me stronger than I ever was. I want to share them with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation." That is, Paul had all these miraculous gifts. He had an abundance of revelation. "Lest it go to my head, lest I become proud," he says, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Sometimes I've heard people say, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. I don't believe that, because he said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." And so a messenger of Satan came to him, and he prayed to God about it. In fact, he says, "I prayed three times concerning this thing. I prayed to the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul prayed repeatedly, but God said no. In Luke 22:41, Jesus kneeled down and said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him, and he, being in agony, prayed again more earnestly. Then the sweat became, as it were, like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Mark 14:39 says, "And again he went out and prayed and spake the same words." Matthew 26:44, "And he left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Here is the Son of God praying a prayer of humanity, a prayer of agony, a prayer he said repeatedly, and yet the answer was no. Why? And I thought, the Lord said no to His Son. He said no to the Apostle Paul. And that helped me. Why? Because he said, not my will, but your will be done. Could it be that while I'm thinking I want my pain to end and I want my life back, that the Lord is seeing something more important? He is seeing souls that can be helped providentially by my situation. He's seeing individuals that there might be a door of opportunity open because of my situation. All I'm thinking is, I don't want to hurt right now, and the Lord's looking at eternity. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, God didn't cause it, but He is seeing it as a door of opportunity. I want to recommend something to you. This book helped me. It was written by Brother Dan Winkler. It's called Something Happened When I Prayed. And it helped me a lot. It is a great book. I could spend some time talking about it. I won't right now. I've got some notes. But get the book. You won't be disappointed. It's a short book. You can read it in probably 2 hours. But it's a great book. Here's another thing. Benefits of suffering. Suffering humbles us. Brethren, before this accident, physically I was strong. Starting January the 1st of 2019, I started a workout regimen. I worked out every single day until May the 6th. I did not miss one day. My whole family has Apple Watches, so we all compete against each other. I would win almost every single day because I was intent about doing this. I worked out. I got on the treadmill. I lifted weights. I had lost weight. I was physically in good shape. I was preaching and working at GBN. Financially, I was doing well. At GBN, I was the boss. I had control of my life. And when you have everything going your way, it's easy to get full of yourself and you feel self-sufficient. But an accident like this makes you realize how much you depend on God. A whole team of highly skilled surgeons could do nothing to fix me. And it makes you realize how much you depend on God. This accident humbled me in ways that I have never been humbled. I watched my daddy, who he just turned 80 last week, so he would have been in his 70s at the time. I watched him picking up my lame body and moving me around. And it humbled me in ways I've never been humbled. My regular wheelchair, standard chair, as I'm coming down the ramp out of my van, it has these small wheels on the front, casters, and if it hits a rock or a pine cone, it will throw you out. It's happened to me, I don't know how many, a lot of times. On one occasion, I was at GBN, and I'm coming down the ramp, and there was gravel down at the bottom. It was summertime. I was in the back of the building. I hit the gravel. It threw me out on the ground, tore my pants. I was bleeding through my pants. I couldn't get back in my chair because I couldn't pick myself up. I'm laying in this hot gravel in the summer heat, and I'm knowing it's probably burning my legs, but I can't feel them. And I see Aaron Gallagher, who works with us at GBN. Aaron's 6'4", a big boy. And I see him pulling in the front, so I start yelling for him to come back there. Aaron gets back there, and he puts his arms around me, and he picks me up to put me back in my chair, and he's got me pulled up against him. And I remember at that moment being so humiliating. I don't know why. I couldn't help it, but it was humiliating. I've been so humbled by this whole experience. James 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes it's good to be humble. Another benefit of suffering is that it makes us sympathetic toward others. Romans 12, 15 says, weep with those that weep. And of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. The word fruit is the word karpos. It means the product of something. You know, the fruit of an apple tree, the product of an apple tree is an apple. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is, you in the first century, they would listen to the Holy Spirit. Once it was written down, we read the words of the Holy Spirit. And if you will follow the words of the Holy Spirit as written in the Bible, one of the things it will produce in your life is kindness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. One of them is kindness. This will help you develop kindness in your life. I'll give you an example. It used to be somebody would pull out in front of me, and I would say, why are they going so slow? Don't they know I got places to go? Now somebody pulls out in front of me, and I think, if they're going slow, I'm thinking, maybe they got a wheelchair in their back. They're trying not to sling around like I do. It makes you look at things differently. It makes you think about people's situations differently. Since my accident, I've had people reach out to me who have had the death of a child, loss of a spouse, cancer, miscarriage, divorcees. And it occurred to me, our pain is different, but we're surrounded by suffering. Somebody said that every one of us is either heading into suffering, currently suffering, or coming out of suffering. Because that's the nature of life. Job 14:1, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. I was 47 years old when I'd had my accident, and I'd had a rosy life. I had virtually had no trouble. The last 5 years, it's been a different story. If you live long enough, it's going to come to you. Benefits of suffering. Number four, it purifies us. Now, what do I mean by that? When I realized how close I came to dying, it made me realize I could have opened my eyes in eternity instead of the hospital. I could have opened my eyes in paradise or torment instead of the Roanoke Hospital. And it made me stop and think, was there anything amiss? Was there anything that I needed to fix? You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, test yourselves. That doesn't mean whether you be in the faith, whether you're a Christian. That was written to Christians. It means, are you living in accordance with the faith? I've tested myself a lot since then. Psalm 119 and verse 67, David said, I went astray before I was afflicted. Ponder that for a minute. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In verse 71, he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He said, the suffering that I have endured has made me learn the Word of God, and it's helped keep me on track. It's a benefit of suffering. Let me go to the next one. I'm getting long. How do I get through tragedies? Number one, don't live in the past. I ran across this passage in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, and it struck me. It says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't say, why was the past better than it is now? Brethren, there is one thing, one of the greatest torments that I have found is living in the past. When I sit and contemplate how good I used to have it before the accident, it takes me to a bad place. And it can be almost anything. It can be something, I used to like to cut the grass and weed eat, and then I like to just walk around the yard and see it and look at it and admire my work, smell the grass, and I miss that. It can be something like, you know, on a cold winter day, the wind is blowing and you're freezing and you're pumping gas, and you would say, well, who would miss that? I miss that. I wish I could jump out and pump. Yeah, I miss things like that. It can be almost anything. I have found that living in the past takes me to dark places. It is a tormentor. Some people do that with regard to sin. They can't let go of the sins of their past, and it torments them. Philippians 3:13, Paul said this, brethren, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind me and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are in the past, he said. I used to think Paul was thinking about being a persecutor of Christians. That's probably involved in that somewhere, but the more I've studied the life of Paul, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he is looking back at the good life he had as a Pharisee and the cush life that he had prior to becoming a Christian, and now he's shipwrecked and beaten and tormented, and he says, but I counted that as dung. That is, I put the good life behind me, and I'm looking ahead of me. Brethren, living in the past is a tormentor. Getting through tragedy. Number two, count your blessings. We know the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Did you know that straight out of the Bible? Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget to count His benefits toward you. You know what that means? Count your many blessings. Some days I find myself thinking, I have it worse than anybody. Who has it worse than I do? From here down, I can't feel anything. I'm tending to this dead body all the time. I hurt all the time. If I have a day with, about the only time I don't hurt is when I'm laying flat in the bed, and half of that time I'm hurting, I get to thinking, nobody's got it worse than me. And then I get to thinking about counting my blessings. I still have a job. I can still preach the gospel. I can drive. I've got this super cool wheelchair that a brother bought for me. When I was in the hospital, they told us that a lot of people, about half the people, when they get in an accident like this, their spouse leaves them. They say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. My wife's still with me and has been with me every day. I get to thinking about that and I think, man, nobody's got it better than I do. Like Devin said, I can use my hands. I can transfer. Nobody's got it better than I do. See, it's a matter of perspective. Brethren, so much of what we have in life depends on our perspective and what we do with our minds. And that's true whether you've had an accident or you're not. There's a lot of healthy people who are going around saying, woe is unto me, I've got it so bad. If they would stop and count their blessings, it would change their outlook. You know, it makes me think about Numbers chapter 11. God had rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. He's giving them food from heaven. He's caring for them. But listen to their attitude. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlics and the leeks. But now our whole soul is dried up and we have nothing to eat except this manna. Where'd they get the manna? God gave them the manna. They looked at the blessing that God gave them and said, we don't want that. We remember how good we used to have it. Brethren, if we would count our blessings, they could have looked at it this way. We're in the wilderness and there is nothing to eat out here and God's providing us food from heaven. Thank God. See, that'd be a different perspective. They'd have looked at it differently. One thing I know, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. One thing I know is when I stop counting my bruises and count my blessings, it changes my feelings. How do you get through tragedy? Remember why you are here. This helps me more than anything else. I want to read you a quote from a book called Let This Cup Pass. It was written by Sister Jane McCorder after she had been in an automobile accident that left her handicapped. She said, we are here to prepare ourselves for life after death. It doesn't really matter whether we live 50 years or 100 years. Neither does it matter whether those years are carefree or filled with sorrow. The only consideration of lasting importance is where we will spend eternity. You see, sometimes we get to thinking, oh, I'm so unhappy because I miss my truck. Or I'm so unhappy because I miss fill in the blank, whatever it is. I'm afraid that we have fallen into this trap of thinking that's why we're here. We think we're here so that we can live the good life and retire and fix up our house and take vacations and have a motorcycle and a boat and go fishing and be happy and be entertained and live the good life. And so if that doesn't happen, then we become miserable. And I've got to remember that that is not why I am here. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That is why I'm here. How much time did Jesus spend on His yacht? How much time did Jesus spend taking camel tours with His buddies? How much time did Jesus spend catching that largemouth bass he could hang on his wall? I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a classic car or to go fishing. I'm not saying it's wrong for that. What I'm saying is sometimes we think that's why we're here. Sometimes we lose our focus. That is not why we are here. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That's why we're here. When I remember that, when I think about the fact that I'm hurting, it's not going to be that long. I'm 52 years old. My lifespan is almost certainly shortened because of the paraplegia. I probably have 15 years. That's not that long. I can do that. I got a purpose. My purpose is not to be comfortable and enjoy myself. My purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. When I remember why I'm here, it helps me deal with the tragedy. Here's the last one. This is the hardest one for me to get through. Christianity makes all the difference. One day I was in the hospital. It was Father's Day of 2019. And my daughter and son-in-law, Casey, came to visit. And when they left, it was sad. It's always sad when the family leaves, but it was sad that day. And my phone, about the time they left, I have an iPhone, and the iPhone will take your pictures, and it will put them to music, and it will make a video for you. And it sends it to you, and it calls it a memory. And so my phone beeped, and it said, "You have a memory." It was a video. It was a video of it was a video of a trip that my family had made to Disney together. And I was standing there, and I had my arms around my kids and my wife, and I was standing there. And I thought to myself, I'll never be able to do that again. And it brought me low. And I thought, I can't live like this. I can't go on like this. And I rolled over in the bed. I remember Sherry was sitting in the chair, and I rolled over and I pulled the cover over me. I was trying to not let her see me cry. And as I was laying there, I just thought, I can't continue like this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then I thought to myself, I'm a Christian. This is all temporary. I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. And then I got to thinking about the other people who were in the hospital with me. And I thought, that's misery. Can you imagine? I was surrounded. I was on a floor with paraplegics, quadriplegics. Could you imagine living your life as a paraplegic and dying and going to hell? That's misery. Or living a healthy life and dying and going to hell. That's misery. And it made me think, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. And I started trying to go to other people's hospital rooms, pass out DVDs. It put things in perspective. I have a mission to do, and I want to reach people with the gospel, whether I'm a one-talent man, a two-talent man, a five-talent man. And I thought to myself, if I'm a two-talent man that used to be a five-talent man, I'm going to use those two talents for the mission of the Lord. You know, if somebody said to me, Don, if Elon Musk said, I have found a cure, we are going to fix your spinal cord, but the cost is going to be everything you have. It's going to cost your house, all the money you have in the bank. You're going to have to give up your job because you're going to spend some time in the hospital. You will be left with nothing financially, not a penny to your name. But when you get done, you will be bam, just like you were before, up and walking, healthy and strong. I'd say done. I wouldn't even talk to Sherry about it. If it was guaranteed, I would do it. But I tell you what I would not trade. I wouldn't trade my soul. Because the Lord said, in fact, there's the picture. I forgot that was in there. This is the picture that tore me up so bad. The Lord said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's kind of a rhetorical question. He's saying, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. That's the point of the question. There is nothing worth. What if a man gains the whole world? He'll live just a few years and his life is a vapor. And then he has nothing and he's lost his soul for eternity. Every one of us here today, whether you're healthy, whether you're in bad shape, whether you're young, whether you're old, you've got a soul. And the day is going to come when you're going to pass from this life, and that's the only thing that's going to matter. And so the question for you this afternoon is, what are you doing with your soul? If you are here for the previous lesson, you understand salvation for the soul is only in the body of Christ. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the whole process starts by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you haven't done that, that's where you need to start. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, you need to be restored and get your life right. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. This afternoon, you're still in the land of the living. You still have an opportunity to make your life right with God. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today. If you're a Christian who needs to make your life right, you have that opportunity as well. And if we can help you, we would be delighted to do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.